My name is Brad Price. I want to welcome you to this Bible study in Revelation chapter 17. In our previous study, we talked about Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. In this study, we want to deal with Revelation chapter 17, verses 7 through 11. We have our normal two teachers, Ivy Connor, Lonnie Woodruff, with me. And as we've done with the past classes, we always pull up the text first, then get the Bible before us. Let's start with Revelation chapter 17 and verse 7. And the angel, that angel is introduced in verse 1, said unto me, or John, wherefore didst thou wonder? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name hath not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not and shall come. And now moving down to verse 9 and going through verse 11. Here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. The five are fallen, the one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a little while. And the beast that was and is not is himself also an ape, and is of the seventh, and he goeth into perdition. You're going to hear a couple of different ways to look at this. Ivy will consistently take this information back to ancient Rome. And when you look at ancient Rome, it certainly was bad. I mean, you have, as you go back and you look at some of those ancient rulers, they were ruthless. They were violent. They were known for their tyrannical reigns of terror. Some of them seem like they were madmen, killers, blasphemers, and even perverts. So we may not get into that extensively. You can read about that in a lot of different places. And then we'll have Lonnie take a different view, but we're going to go ahead and turn things over to Ivy and likely show one of his charts here soon. So Ivy, let's turn things over to you.
Yes, sir. We're starting at what now, about verse 7,
yeah,
8?
Revelation 17, verse 7.
All right. The angel says, you know, we're marveling about this. I'm going to tell you the mystery. So a mystery in the Bible is always a mystery. It's something that has not been made known that's going to be made known. The mystery of the gospel, the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation, God's eternal purpose was a mystery. Even the angels didn't know. Even the apostles and prophets did not know till they were inspired, and that was revealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It came through the Spirit, and on Pentecost, that's when it was really opened up for us. But a mystery is what was hidden that's now revealed. Revelation is called the apocalypse, are the revealing. It's an unveiling. It's not a hiding. It's not something that makes it hard to see. It's supposed to make it easier to see. Sometimes we have all of our types and shadows and all this, and we really do. We clutter it up and we add stuff to it, and we get in the way of the simple story, in my opinion, of Revelation. It really is pretty simple. What we talk about tonight, we can make it complex, and we can disagree, but I think we'll get the thread that God's going to win. And God's people, that's the church. That's the bride that's focused on the last two chapters. The bride, the bride, the bride is what he introduces to tell us. It's not heaven. Pearly gates and golden streets, that was never said in the Bible. Revelation 21:21, go read that. It's a gate of pearl, one pearl each, not pearly. And it was one street in that whole huge city of 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000 furlongs, the cube. That was the bride. That was the church. That was not heaven. And we get that wrong in our preaching, in our teaching, in our history. And it's hard to get that straightened out sometime. So as we look and study this, we're going to get the mystery opened up if we will look and we see. She says, of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. We've seen that beast before. And the beast thou sawest was and is not. What does that mean? Well, not involved right now, not there prevalently right involved. I take the position that this time when this was written is the time when Domitian was reigning, and he in 90 AD, something like that. And there was, before that, actually there was not a lot of persecution under Vespasian and Titus. Nero was one that brought great persecution on the people. But the beast, he says, in the concept where John is delivering this, says that thou sawest was, he was here and caused all this turmoil. And the beast there defined is, I think, not just Rome, but Rome's persecuting power. And he says, and it will ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's where the beast lived, and go into perdition, into destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now we're going to learn more about this book of life. God had a book of life of names in the Old Testament. I didn't know this when I started studying it. I thought this was all new to me, but that's very interesting. There was a book where God is recorded. It's just the idea. God knows those who are his. And he says that those names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So there was a book that is not necessarily the heavenly scroll at this time, but in the context of Rome. He's talking about the deliverance of these people from Rome, not the end of the world, not the final World War III or something like that, but the end of the Roman Empire as they knew it. And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads and seven mountains are which the woman sits in. And that goes a little too far. That's my two cents for right now, Brad.
Okay. All right, Ivy. Thank you very much. Lonnie, let's turn things over to you.
Okay. Thanks, Brad. As we look at this chapter, we have to obviously follow the line of thinking that we've been doing throughout the book. And that's what I'm going to try to do. Some of the things in this chapter are very difficult. Some are very hard to swallow. And some of them we might not even want to hear. But it's all about speaking the truth and speaking God's word. Now, this says that the angel said, I will tell you the mystery of the woman. Now, this is the woman that's riding the beast in the first part of this chapter. The beast was described as the seven-headed beast with 10 horns, and then the woman was riding the beast. Now, if you are riding something, a horse or whatever it might be, you are being carried by that. So this beast is supporting the woman. And that's what that's really important that we understand. And then later on, the woman is defined and she's called Babylon. Babylon, in verse 5, he says that she is Babylon the Great. Now, in Revelation, what we must do in order to have a scriptural interpretation of the book is go back and look and see how those symbols were used in the Old Testament. Babylon was a country that kept the people of God, the Jews, captive, physically captive. Now, here in this chapter, we're dealing with a spiritual harlot. We're dealing with one that has left God, has left his ways, and formed basically a religion of their own. So this beast, this harlot, is riding this beast. She's being supported by it. And so we kind of need to get that fully in mind as we go. And then in verse 7 says, why do you marvel? I'll tell you. Basically said, I'm going to tell you what this is all about, what this woman is, and the beast that's carrying her and that has seven heads and 10 horns. Now that if you go back to Daniel, some of those places, Daniel fainted and he wanted to know the meaning. Well, that's kind of where we are here. We want to know what this is talking about. And so he says, I'm going to tell you. Now, as it was in Daniel, sometimes the explanation is very difficult also. But we go down to verse 8 and says, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now, the way I try to interpret Revelation, and I believe it's scriptural. I believe it has foundation. And what you do is go to other sections that talk about the same thing. Now, the beast that was and is not. If you go back to chapter 13, you have a definition of this. It says, and I saw one of his heads, the beast now. And the beast is the devil. The devil is that controls sin in this world, basically. Said, and I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. And the deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled after this beast. Now, so what we have are two basically parallel passages here. We have one where it says the beast, he died and was resurrected. But here it says that he was and is not. So he was alive and he is not alive. So this beast back in chapter 13 is talking about the Roman government. The Roman government was alive during the time of the writing of Revelation, but the Roman government fell. But the Roman government came back to life in the form of the Holy Roman Empire, which was the picture basically of what we're seeing here of the harlot riding the beast. In that period of time, the spiritual harlot that taught false doctrine, as years followed after the fall of Rome, they came back together. And the Roman government supported the teachings of Catholicism. And if there were things that the church wanted there, and I'd call it the false church, they were supported and supported by the Roman government. And people were made to worship according to the edicts of that Latin church. Now, they were made to follow those laws or the religious beliefs of that church through the power of the Roman government. He supported her. And that's what he was doing when the beast was supporting the harlot. Now, it says in verse 8 there, says that he will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Well, the bottomless pit's used several times, and that just shows that evil in this world is like a bottomless pit. There's just so much of it. We use that term. It's a bottomless pit. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. We'll go into perdition. We'll be destroyed. We'll finally be destroyed. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Whose names are not written in the book of life. So we have two groups of people here, one that will follow that beast and that harlot, and one who won't. Now, we don't know much about that period of time, but there had to be some people who were still trying to follow God. But those names who were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth would not be or try not to follow that beast and that harlot when they see the one that, in the last phrase of that verse, the one that was and is not and yet is. Again, you have the death and you have the resurrection and the period of time that it existed again. It was not a human. It was a governmental power that died, fell, and rose again to power in the form of the Holy Roman Empire. Okay, is that as far as I'm supposed to go now, Brad?
Yes, I think this is obviously a little more complicated material than what we have in the book, so we're going to try to probably make at least two passes through it tonight. We've kind of made our first pass. I will mention a couple of the things, and then we would like Ivy to go through a chart and then make some additional comments, hopefully as a group. You've heard Ivy and Lonnie both lay out, as far as their explanation, I think a fairly concise and excellent overview of the positions that they're representing. Let me go back and make this point as well. Whether you take the view that Lonnie talked about as far as Rome and then the Holy Roman Empire revived, or you take the view that Ivy has expressed as far as Rome and its emperors. There is an interesting note from Jerome going back. He was from 340 to 420 AD. And he said, this was in his Lives of Illustrious Men 9, that after Nero, Domitian raised up a second persecution. So that's not new news to a lot of people who have studied that time period and studied the writings of Jerome. But I do think that here, Ivy's had some eye surgery, so I'm going to try to give him a little help. But that is, I think, a significant notation. And it's also interesting, whether you take the view that Ivy has proposed or Lonnie has proposed, this is not in Revelation chapter 17, at least in my estimation, new material. If you go back to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 12, John talks about a similar thing, what Lonnie was talking about just a moment ago, that you have the power, it looks like it's been destroyed, and then it's coming back, however you understand that. But John makes that same basic point in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 12. It's been a little while since we were there, but we see that here. It's also, I think, important when John talks about the number seven here. We have seen several times in our studies in the book of Revelation that seven is a number of completeness, a number for perfection, a number for power, certainly a number for deity. But here it's almost almost like this evil power, blasphemy is associated with them. They have they've wrongly adopted this for their own use. They're bragging, they're boasting about their great power. We'll see that with some of the commercialism in Revelation chapter 18. And then in Revelation chapter 19, they really get whacked. So bad things are coming. It's also possible, I'm not going to put this up in chart form, but I do want to highlight some things as far as the contrast that what we've seen in the book of Revelation. We've got the two beasts back in Revelation chapter 13. We've got the devil and his helpers. And on the other side, we've got Christ and his people. Think about what we have here in Revelation chapter 17, 3 and 7, but also back in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, when John begins to talk about the two beasts. We've got seven heads and 10 horns. That's in contrast, at least as I see it, to the seven horns associated with Jesus in Revelation 5, 6. Moving down a little bit further, the evil power here in Revelation 17 and verse 3, or going back to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, you have the names of blasphemy. That stands in contrast to the blameless Christ, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. You have the wound that survived, Revelation 13 and verse 3, here in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. That stands in contrast, again, as I see it, to Jesus. He was wounded, but he arose and went to heaven. You have the beast, or that we should say beast, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, Revelation 13, verse 7. In contrast to the beast in Revelation 13, you have Jesus, who's pictured as a lamb in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. You have the devil empowering the false powers in Revelation 13 and Revelation chapter 17. But it doesn't work. Lonnie, Ivy, they both talked about the fall, the wound. Jesus, though, has limitless power, John 3 and verse 34. When you look at the evil powers here, Revelation 13 and 17 that we've been talking about, they affected many people. Check out Revelation 13 and verse 7 in that regard. What's true when it comes to Jesus? He is Lord over heaven and earth, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. The evil power, Revelation 13 and verse 7, Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 and 6, hurt people, kill people. In fact, later in the book, we're going to see that it actually beheaded people. That's about as bad as it gets. That stands in contrast to Jesus. He wants to help all people. He came to seek and save the lost, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He wants to give abundant life to people, John 10 and verse 10. The mark of the beast is associated with the evil power that we're looking at, Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, and Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. In contrast to that, the saved have the mark of God. You see that in Revelation 7 and verse 3, far earlier in the book, much earlier in the book, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. When you look at the evil power that we're talking about, we see a power that has a throne, authority. Revelation 13 and verse 2, what we have here, as far as the woman riding on this powerful beast, again, in contrast to that is Jesus. The Bible says, you may remember Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he has all power, all authority. We also see that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And then finally, you see as far as the evil power here, emphasizing civil government, power was achieved, power was lost, power was regained. Some people have seen a parallel there between the resurrection of Jesus. I don't know if I really believe that. But anyway, you begin to see kind of a decline and kind of a fall, and then again, a restoration to power. But that's not true when it comes to Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 says that Jesus is, Jesus was, and Jesus will come. So when it comes to Christ, the power is consistent. When it comes to evil civil government, that is simply not true. There's a practical lesson here. Sometimes as I look at the book of Revelation, I'm interested in practical lessons. John talked about the whole earth, the unsaved, the people who dwelled on the earth. That is a reference we've seen before to non-Christians. And he said they wandered after this evil power. When you look at people today, as far as the non-saved, they're thinking about the power. They're thinking about the resources and the wonder of a civil government, whether it seems good or evil. But that's the wrong focus. And the book of Revelation tells us that our focus should not be on civil government. If you spend your time, sometimes a person may live under a good government for many years. But if civil government is allowed to last long enough, chances are you begin to see that power, or maybe it's good for a while, it dips, and maybe things are really bad in terms of the economy, in terms of persecution, whatever that might be, and maybe it gets better for a while. But human government is unreliable. Money is unreliable. Human power is unreliable. Even the devil was not able to always prop up the kind of evil power that we have here. So I'm going to stop it there. We have a few more things to say about the kingdom of the world, and we'll talk about the abyss a little bit and going into perdition. But I'm going to turn back to Ivy for just a little bit. He may want to introduce that chart and talk about some of the emperors.
Okay, he says that in verse 9, that there is, this mountain has wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains, on which the woman sits. The seven heads, some will say this may be kings or kingdoms. When I first began to teach this, I taught that, you know, seven is a complete number. And in what we're going to be shown here, we have eight counted. But yet we have a whole line of emperors after Julius Caesar that was not an emperor. He was not someone that claimed he was God or anything like that. And the emperors begin to be counted. The second ruler, or the one that came after Julius Caesar. And so we got that chart. We can put that up there. And we'll take a look at this and see if we can draw any conclusions or not. The three of us have discussed this to a degree. And this is a suggestion. I see some things in this I didn't see when I first started, but and the passages are at the top of this, and you could take a screenshot of that, I guess, and study that. But the beast that was and is not and shall send out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition is that one that's described in, I think it's Revelation 12:9. As Satan. The power that he gave was defeated as he stood for also for Rome, and he went down to defeat in what we call the Battle of Armageddon. God won that. And we're going to get into that as we go further. But in counting these, at first I would not count them. I say simply there's eight. The Bible talks about there being an eighth. And eight is the time of new beginnings. And so you can see it go through the corruption and the Domitian, and the Domitian fails. But the whole point is that God is going to win despite who the kings are, the nation is, or whatever. He beat Egypt. He beat Assyria. He beat Babylon. He beat the Medes and the Persians. He beat the Greeks and on down into the Roman Empire. And, you know, we believe that he took care of World War I, World War II, Nazi Germany, and now we see, the next thing that's coming, Ukraine and Russia. Will there be a power struggle there where God is at work? And God is always, I think, at work with among the nations. And with Revelation, we have a view into what God is doing. But this chart is a representation, and I think it's pretty good. I think there is a reason to suggest this to you. Augustus was the next ruler after Julius, and the first true emperor. Then you have Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. Now, then you have the six. Now, there are three that are missing in this series, and they are missing because they were temporary. They did not reign long, and there really was no history in regard to what we're studying here involved with that. Galba reigned from 68 and 69 A.D. Otho. In 4 months, 60, January to April of 69, AD. And then you've got, Vitellius, in July to December. So these were just partial rains, but we go from Augustus in our what we're looking at here on the screen, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, and Claudius and Nero. Nero was very wicked, probably one of the worst that there was. And it is said that the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and yet is. So while he was there, the beast during his time of reign, he was there. Chapter 17, verse 8. And then Vespasian came later. He is the one that is. In chapter 17, verse 8 through 10, these are enumerated. The numbers are. And we can go back in history and we think we found these. Again, we don't want to add to the scripture, but we want to use this as a possibility of what we have here. Vespasian, 69 to 70, he's one that is. He was there, but and then Titus, he says he's coming. He's not yet come, but when he comes, he must continue for a short space. And that's 17:10. Then the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. That's 17:11. Well, that would include Satan. And he was the one that empowered this Domitian. He was extremely wicked. He claimed, you address me as God. I'm God. And this was the big rub. This was very evil and wicked. And he is the one about whom Revelation focuses, in my opinion, in chapter 17, verses 11 through 12. Whether you accept all that chart or not, or you have other emperors in there or not, Domitian, it seems most believe he was number 8. He was the one that was the big deal and the big trouble. And between the time of Nero and Domitian, there was a little persecution. And the beast that is not means it's Domitian's doing, not the empire. It wasn't Rome doing it. It was Domitian that was doing this. And through Domitian rule, the beast wasn't. But the beast will return and be dealt with through this. And so that's my understanding of that. And as I told the guys here, I am not striving to say that this is absolute gospel, but it is something for us to consider. Regardless of the point, these rulers were against God and against Christ and against Christians. And God had to bring this empire down. And he did in the destruction of the Roman Empire. And that's what Revelation is all about. Revelation 1:1-3 says what he's talking about in this book, which would include chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. What he's talking about here is the victory of God over all these enemies, that God is going to conquer all this. Jesus is the Lamb that is victorious. As we get on into this chapter 18, our next chapter, we get just verse by verse demolition of Rome in symbolism. Everything was taken away: her trade, her commerce, her wealth, her place in history was brought down because through the wickedness that was done and through the harlot that was involved there. But you may take this thought and may look at your own list. Again, there are other lists of this. This is what bothered me about really saying, hey, this is really it. But this is a construction of the concept that these people were there and they were used and they did afflict the Christians. And God says, that's enough. We're going to take it away. And he did. So that's my part in this, Brad. And you may have another chart. You may want to discuss it also. I think Lonnie's next.
Yeah, he is. I think you've done an excellent job as far as for those who view the book in terms of describing ancient Rome and the persecution. This is an excellent summation of that. Lonnie has shared a different view, so let's flip over to him and let him have his turn with his explanation. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. As we study the book of Revelation, the thing that I've tried to impress and tried to say, and maybe I've repeated it too much, but it's a book of symbols. And when you define symbols, you have to define them according to a biblical definition. And that's all I'm trying to do. And I think that's one of the things that we've missed in Revelation so much, is just not letting the Bible say what it says. In this verse, here's the mind that hath wisdom. I'm reading verse 9. Seven heads or seven mountains. Now, the beast is defined in Daniel. I believe it's Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 3. Daniel saw four beasts arise and that would rule the world. Okay, Daniel 4, verse 3, and four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And then he goes on to explain these beasts. And we even get those beasts named. Three of them are actually named. They were Medo-Persia and or Babylon, Medo-Persia or Persia, and Greece. And so we have a definition of what a beast is from the Bible. So as we look at this verse, then we have to determine then what this is talking about. And one of the things that all of my life is I listen to people talk about Revelation, and they talk about Rome sitting on seven mountains. Well, that's, I assume that's true. I've never counted them, but the point is here, we're dealing with symbols. And so what we have to do here is understand what it means that these seven heads of the beast, which are the governmental powers that ruled in the world, according to Daniel, are sitting on seven mountains. Now, so when we start looking at that, it helps us to understand a lot about how to define these symbols in Revelation. A mountain is something, obviously, that's huge in size and of great importance and has great power. We think of important events that took place in the Bible that took place on mountains. Mount Sinai, God gave the law of Moses. The church itself is called a mountain. It says Isaiah 2 verses 2 and 3 says the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the latter days. And that's also found in Micah. And I may have been quoting Micah there. So a mountain refers to something that's strong and powerful. Now, oddly enough, and maybe not oddly enough, but appropriately enough, one of these beasts that Daniel saw is actually called a mountain. In Jeremiah 51, Brad, I'd like for you to put that up if you don't mind. Jeremiah 51, verses 24 and 25. Jeremiah 51, 24 and 25, and let's just read this together. It says, and I will render unto Babylon, I'm going to read out of the New King James Version here in front of me, and you can read along with that. But it says, I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, O Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. So in verse 24, he calls Babylon, he names Babylon, and he says in verse 25 that he is going to destroy Babylon and make her a burnt mountain. So what we have then back in our verse that we're looking at, we have the seven heads to the beast that we've talked about, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And I don't think I left one out. Maybe I did. But those are the seven heads that have ruled this world. They have basically ruled the world when they were in power. And it says that these seven heads are seven mountains. Now we have a connection made. We have a head of a beast, which was the ruler of the world, and he's called a mountain. A mountain has great power, is a symbolic for something that has great power and controls a lot of things. So the seven heads then are seven mountains. Now look at the next verse. And in the ESV, I think it says, and they are also seven kings. Now, what we have then is three words here that all mean the same thing. We have heads, mountains, and kings. And they are all rulers of government nations that rule in this world. Now then, we have a repeat then in verse 10. Five have fallen: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece have fallen. They are no longer a power. One is, at the time of the writing of Revelation, the one that was in power was Rome. One is, and the other has not yet come. And the one to come would be the combination of the beast and the harlot in this chapter in verse 1 as the Holy Roman Empire. That would be the seventh head of this beast. And it was yet to come. And then when he comes, he must continue a short time. In other words, we're not told how long that beast will last, but he will last a while. So when we do this, we can tie everything in the Bible together and tie these symbols together and understand that they're basically talking about the same thing, but they're using different language, which brings us to one point. And that's how that we define symbols in the book of Revelation, and that's how we read the text. Okay, I'll leave it to you then, Brad.
Okay, two longtime and excellent Bible class teachers, two longtime and excellent Bible students, and you heard both reviews presented. As far as wrapping some things up, I want to offer a couple of final thoughts. When we think about Jesus, he said that the kingdom of heaven had been prepared from the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, the eternal resting place for God's people was prepared, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. And we find that in addition to that, God knows who his people are. In fact, Paul made that point in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, and with God's knowledge, and we still have free will. God does not disrupt our free will in terms of salvation. He does not appoint some people to salvation and some people to condemnation. We get to make that choice. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 17, and some manuscripts are Revelation 13, that the names of the saved have been written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. If you are one of the saved, God knew before you were born the choice that you would make. You have every right to make the choice for salvation, condemnation. You decide. The devil wants you, God wants you, but you get to choose. That book of life, we've seen that before in the book of Revelation. It seems to go back to an ancient practice of cities. They had books that were registers of their citizens. If people were a citizen in good standing, their name was kept in the book. And if they were not interested in being a good citizen, their name was removed from the book. They lost the right to be a citizen. Such is also true in the spiritual realm. Don't have to be perfect. Don't have to be flawless. A lot of people who have done some very awful things, even by the world standards, but the forgiveness of Christ is full. It's free for those who are in Christ. And thankfully, there is a book of life. Then I want to make one other quick point about this abyss. We've seen the idea of an abyss, this pit, this bottomless pit, elsewhere in the book of Revelation. John references it here again in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. Talks about the beast that ascended, it regained power, and then it sinks back into the failed state. You can read about that abyss or that bottomless pit in Revelation 9, 1 and 2, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7, a little later in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, as well as Revelation 20 and verse 3. Back in 11:7, it seems like the abyss describes the devil's abode. Here, it sounds like evil civil government coming out of perdition. Again, if you adopt Ivy's explanation of that or Lonnie's explanation, it does, if we can use the word prosper, it does succeed for a while, but then it goes back into the abyss. It is a statement of utter destruction and ruin. And history shows that to be true. As we look at Rome, whether it's in terms of ancient civil authority, the emperors, the evil that they were involved with, or you look at the Holy Roman Empire. Catholicism still exists today, but it has lost a lot of power as far as what it did have in the past. Ivy, Lonnie, some final comments from you.
Well, I have a question for Lonnie to clarify something for me here, because I haven't heard this whole extension that he's made in going back to Daniel. Again, we're studying Revelation, and we are not into Daniel, and to reinterpret it through Daniel, I'm not sure that's exactly the way to do that. But what is your seventh head, Lonnie?
The seventh head. Well, the five that were fallen, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia.
Yeah.
One is, that was Rome, and the seventh head, the seventh power that would follow Rome would be Holy Rome. That would be the power that basically ruled the world.
All right. Who's the eighth?
Well, that, I assume we're going to talk about that next week. And that, that is quite a discussion. And I'm not sure that anybody has that tied down completely, but there's a couple of possibilities. It says, if you want to talk about it, it says that the eighth beast was and is not, and is himself also the eighth. So that ties the eighth beast into the Roman governments some way.
Somehow I kind of thought that's where you were going with that. I got to go back to the parameters of the... Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Let me finish. Okay. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. Now, so what we have here, we're basically told that it has something to do with Rome. But the thing about it is that it may not be, and it's obviously not the Roman government we have, but the Roman government that is in power today is the Vatican. The Vatican is a government, and it rules many, many people in this world. The other option for that is that the eighth beast is a combination of the ten horns. Now, I'll let somebody help me, and we'll figure that out one of these days.
Yeah, well, that's going to be interesting. But here's my problem. Have a problem, and we can explore this next week all you want to, and I'd be happy to hear it. But how does the seventh and eighth beast, those are still in extant today, aren't they? At least the Holy Roman Empire is, right?
Sure.
I mean, has it faded away, and has the beast been destroyed, or is the beast still alive?
The beast is still alive.
Okay, my point is, it doesn't fit the parameter of the book. I mean, it's a great parallel, but it doesn't parallel the parameters of the book. This has got to end quickly. You got the thing going for 2,000 years now, Lonnie. It doesn't. I mean, the Bible. I mean, it sounds. It doesn't meet the shortly come to pass.
Revelation is a prophecy. And we're not told when it's going to end, regardless of how many times you come across the word shortly. We are not told. It takes us to the end of time.
That's not shortly. That's what I want you to confess. It the end of time is not shortly. It doesn't fit Revelation at all. Then you just admitted it doesn't fit. You made that up, and it doesn't work with what five times in Revelation 22, the end of the book, John is coming now. Come, Lord Jesus. He had come for 2,000 more years. I don't understand that, Lonnie. I mean, you're gonna have to help me with that.
I understand you don't understand it. I really do.
All right. We're going to end it there on a good and pleasant note.
One verse. I'm going to bring this up to Ivy one more time. And that is that if shortly is shortly, okay? Revelation 12:12 says, "Therefore, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time."
Right.
Now, is the devil, is he still here?
in the context he had a short time to do his business. No, context, Lonnie. You made the all right. You just proved your point. You just proved my point and your point. You could make it mean anything you want it to mean then. It words don't
I'm quoting out of the Bible, Ivy.
But again, I say it's context. No, he's not talking about the end of the world 12:12. Not at all. Not at all. Devil had a short time to fix his problem, and he goes after the saints there. And the rest of Christ he could get. That's the context. You're way out of context. You're way out around, and you have no Bible verse to prove what you're saying.
All I'm doing is taking Bible symbols and defining them by the Bible. That's all I'm doing.
But you're ignoring.